involves having a deep understanding of his values and principles and striving to implement them in our daily life. Knowing God's laws is one thing. Saying Allah says, well, don't drink, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill. I understand that. That's very well understood. But to what extent do I apply these values in my life? So there is a second step beside understanding, and that is implementing. So when we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on taqwa, because taqwa helps me and you and everyone who applies it to act justly and treat others with dignity and respect. And obviously, that's the ultimate goal of taqwa. Because taqwa itself, again, that concept of being God conscious, promotes a sense of responsibility towards oneself and towards other people, and helps to create a community where everyone's rights are protected, because you fear God, I fear God, everyone fears God, which means what? Which means none of us will cross the boundaries of each other. Why? Because I know that I'm accountable for my actions. God is watching me. I am God conscious. I am a muttaqi. Therefore, I refrain from any of these actions. So then you see that in Islam, every individual is considered equal in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is entitled to the same basic rights and freedom or freedoms as everyone else. Now, before we continue and we go any further, let us just take a short break and then we will be back with you. So don't go anywhere.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So we are still looking at the verse 102 from chapter Ali Imran, chapter 3, where Allah talks about taqwa, and we're trying to see how important taqwa is in terms of human rights. The emphasis on taqwa helps individuals, as we said, to act responsibly, not only towards themselves, but towards other people. The belief in accountability to God, because obviously ultimately we are going to be questioned by Allah Himself, and we have to give an answer to all the actions that we do. This belief in accountability, believing that you're accountable for your actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what it will do is encourage the individuals to act ethically, even when no one is watching. Why? Because a person, a male or a female who is God conscious, what he will do is he will always keep in his mind that no matter where he is, Allah is constantly and always watching him. And that's the difference between a muttaqi and non-muttaqi, a God-conscious person and non-God-conscious person. Not non-believing person, because many people believe in Allah. 99%, if not 99.9% of the Muslims believe in Allah. But how many of them are actually God conscious? If I speak about myself when I'm alone, I think there is no one around, so I do whatever I feel like. I commit haram, I watch haram, I listen to the haram. Why? Because I think that God is not watching me. I do believe in Allah, but am I God conscious? No. So the difference is that people who are God conscious, they are constantly taking the fact or in their mind that Allah is watching, they are accountable for their actions. So it, what it does to them, it helps them act ethical even when no one is watching. It provides, like if we can say, a moral compass for the individuals, for me and you, to do what? To help maintain social order and stability. That's it. Because when we are God conscious, then we're ethical. When we're ethical, we're not doing anything wrong, and we're applying the rules and going by the rules. That means we are creating a social order, and we're trying to create stability in society. So you see how important the concept of taqwa is, that one needs to apply, they needs to be God conscious. In this way, taqwa plays a crucial role in promoting human rights and justice. Why? Because we're saying a person needs to be ethical. How can a person be ethical if he's, that is, if he is Allah conscious or God conscious? It helps individuals to act in accordance with Allah's commands and to create a society that's based on fairness, equality, and compassion. Because if I and you are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, conscious of ourselves, if we are, for example, morally and ethically hold ourselves accountable for our actions, then nothing is going to go wrong. Then you will live in peace, I will live in peace. I won't harm you, you won't harm me either. So we will leave this discussion here, and inshallah we will continue it in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
This year, Iran is marking the 44th anniversary of the victory of the glorious Islamic Revolution. This revolution inspired many across the world, especially the people of Africa, who have for centuries suffered from exploitation by Western imperialist powers. A Nigerian intellectual, Sadiq Abba, elaborates.
Subsequent developments and scenarios that emerge in Iran prove that, yes, the Iranian revolution is not only a model, but it's a calling to mankind, especially societies and nations that are landlocked by imperialism and exploitative tendencies of neocolonialism.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. The 44th anniversary of the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution is being marked this year amid moves by several African countries to follow Iran's footsteps in resisting imperialist powers. In the recent past, Ghana has moved to dump the US dollar in some of its transactions, while Zimbabwe has banned the export of raw materials in a bid to stop the plunder of the country's natural resources by Western multinationals. In our show today, we are focusing on how the Islamic Revolution continues to inspire African countries and the rapidly improving trade ties between Iran and Africa. Stay with us as our experts give us their insight on today's subject.
Iran's Islamic Revolution, an inspiration for Africa. Iran's Islamic Revolution inspired and continues to inspire the people of Africa in their resistance against exploitative imperialists that seek to loot the continent's natural resources. The Islamic Revolution particularly inspired indigenous South Africans in their struggle to topple the apartheid regime. Nelson Mandela, the South African liberation struggle hero, visited the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1992, 2 years before he was elected president. Upon his arrival in Tehran, Mandela said, "We are here to thank the Iranian government and nation for their support in the black people's struggle against apartheid."
During his meeting with the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Mandela addressed him as "my leader." Well, for more on how the Islamic Revolution continues to inspire African nations, we are joined by Dr. Abubakar Salati Bello, the Vice President of the African Students' Union in the Iranian holy city of Qom, and Mr. Zakir Ahmad, a South African-based lawyer, activist, and political analyst. Thank you, gentlemen, for joining us today. So let's start off with Dr. Salati Bello. How is the Islamic Revolution viewed by the people of Africa in general?
There is a lot of injustice being perpetrated by the imperialists in the Africa continent. Because of this, most of the Africans, they are seeing Iran as a model, as something that one can be looking upon. Even, for example, like for Nigeria, the history of Islamic Revolution is being studied in the higher education in some universities. For example, colleges of education in Nigeria, in the curriculum, there is an history about Islamic Revolution of Iran. Yeah, that's why the fact that Nigeria is not Iran. But because of the importance of this Islamic Revolution, it's being studied in various universities. There are some secondary schools that they are studying this event of this Islamic Revolution. In the perspective of Africa, the Islamic Revolution is very, very important. And they are looking up to that Islamic Revolution because we are hoping that this Islamic Revolution will not only stay in Iran, but it will get across. That is, the thought of Islamic Revolution will cut across all the whole continent of Africa and some other countries.
Okay, let's bring in Mr. Zakir. Now, what's the opinion of the masses in Africa regarding the Islamic Revolution of Iran?
There is generally a very positive approach towards the Islamic Revolution. We must bear in mind that one of the test cases within the African continent was South Africa and the Islamic Republic of Iran's approach post-revolution to the apartheid regime. They were one of the first countries to divest from the Sasol project, Sasol being the backbone of petroleum within South Africa, and at the time of Shah. 90% of the petroleum came from the Islamic Republic, but before that, Iran. So therefore, when we look at the approach of the Islamic Republic of Iran towards Africa, and particularly South Africa, it has been one that has asserted the rights of the African people against colonialism and imperialism.
Now, how has the Islamic Revolution contributed to the awakening of the people of Africa in the battle against imperialism and neocolonialism?
Islamic Revolution in Iran, so it has given the people of Africa the capacity, the guts, to be able to face this imperialism. Because up to this moment, we are seeing it, we are looking it outwardly. You'll be saying that maybe the imperialists, they have left. We have had our independence. But in recent, we don't have independence. Innerly, yeah, silently, they are still there controlling everything. The Islamic Revolution, they can see how the Islamic Revolution started. Without anything, it started like that, and you can see the rate of development, the rate of advancement of Iran as a result of chasing away the imperialists. We see development in Iran in education, in technology, in engineering, in a lot of it, because the people are doing things by themselves.
Many analysts believe that the 1979 Islamic Revolution was able to turn Iran from a subservient state to a major power in the West Asia region and an influential player in global politics. Nigerian intellectual Dr. Imam Mukhtar says the Islamic Revolution became victorious because the people of Iran have had enough of imperialism.
The intervention, if you like to call it that, of Ayatollah Khomeini into that boiling point within the Iranian society at that particular point in time was very apt, and it has sent a strong signal to other parts of the world that you can also liberate yourself. Today, what you find is that Iran is not just trying to grow as an emerging power, but is in the rank of contending world powers.
The Islamic Revolution is steadfast in opposing imperialism and neocolonialism. Many nations in Africa are also suffering from neocolonialism and can therefore draw inspiration from Iran's resistance to bullying powers.
The only true anti-imperialist, anti-colonial movement is the Islamic Republic of Iran. And therefore, that is a source of inspiration, that this is a principled movement. This is a movement that stands against colonialism and occupation and imperialism. And in true respects, there's only one country that stands up in the world, and that is the Islamic Republic of Iran, backed by the theory of the Islamic Revolution. If we look at other nations within the region of the Middle East, or we would look at the GCC countries, all of them have actually colluded and aligned themselves with the imperialists and colonialists.
The Islamic Revolution of Iran deeply impacted on the uprising in South Africa against the U.S. and Israeli-backed apartheid regime. Following the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini cut ties with the apartheid government of South Africa and offered assistance to freedom seekers in Africa. Many Southern Africa freedom fighters came to Iran, and eventually they were able to topple the apartheid regime in South Africa. It is on this strong basis that a very good relationship between the Islamic Republic of Iran and a free South Africa was born.
In 1996, the then Iranian President Ali Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani visited South Africa and was warmly received by the then President Nelson Mandela. In a news conference following their meeting, Mandela defended his country's strong ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran and categorically stated that South Africa will not accept being told which countries could be its friends.
But we form our friendships on the basis of principle. And those who are with us when we're all alone will continue to be our friend. And the fact that any particular country may be their enemies does not influence our attitude. We are a sovereign and independent country, and we're prepared to defend that sovereignty and independence. And no country can dictate to us.
Well, what impact did the victory of the Islamic Revolution have on the anti-apartheid movement in South Africa?
The Islamic Revolution of 1979 had a massive impact on the anti-apartheid struggle here in South Africa, and I'll just draw one example. The Qibla movement, which was also an armed movement and a political thought movement founded by Imam Ahmed Qasim in Cape Town, was formed in 1981. They had relied very heavily on the concept of Al-Mustadafin. And Al-Mustadafin is a key concept within the Islamic Revolution. And this is where you draw from the rights of the dispossessed to re-establish their rights as equals and to restore their rights as people and human beings and their dignity. Therefore, one cannot discredit the massive impact that the Islamic Revolution had on the anti-apartheid struggle here in South Africa. In fact, many of the Qibla members and operatives went on to become key individuals in running many social organizations later during the liberation period here in South Africa post-1994, as well as holding key positions within government and other institutions and corporate institutions.
Now, South Africa has continued to enjoy close ties with Iran despite being under pressure from Western powers to reduce the level of engagement with Tehran. So what's the importance of these ties?
The South Africa moved closer to Iran because he can see Iran as what is happening to him is similar to what is happening to Iran. And from there, you can see they are sharing technology, they are sharing advancement, they are sharing a lot of things. And that's why you see the Western, the imperialists, they are threatening South Africa. Leave Iran. Don't do anything. Don't do any business with us, but you see, South Africa still insists they are having very good relationship with Iran, because Iran supported them during the apartheid time. Iran served as a model for them that if Iran can be able to defeat their own imperialists, the Shah and some other people that are around them, so we can also do the same thing in South Africa. So the relationship is very good, and Iran is always welcome in South Africa.
Namibia and Zimbabwe were also inspired by Iran's Islamic Revolution during the struggle for independence. Iran supported the Southwest Africa People's Organization, a political party in Namibia, and the former independence movement in the country. Iran allowed SWAPO's diplomatic representation in Tehran and offered military, educational, and diplomatic support to SWAPO.
Zimbabwe and Iran also enjoy cordial relations dating back to the liberation struggle, which saw Harare attaining its independence in 1980. Now, how was Zimbabwe inspired by Iran's Islamic Revolution in its struggle for independence and continued resistance against Western powers that have imposed sanctions on this country?
The President Mugabe of Zimbabwe, he tried to have a very close relationship with Iran. And with that, he was able to develop his country to some level. And despite the fact there is a great of, they are giving him sanctions, different sanctions, because he's not working with the West, in Zimbabwe. Because before the coming of Mugabe, you can see maybe roughly 90% of the land, 90% of the land of Zimbabwe is in the hand of the White. So when President Mugabe came into power, he drew all of them out, that the land belonged to us, not you. So he handed over the land down to the people, the citizens, the real citizens, that they will be using it for their farming and some other things that they are doing. So they learned a lot of things with the Islamic Revolution of Iran, and they have a very good relationship with Iran, and there is a lot of transfer of technology, transfer of various experience that Iran has had to the Zimbabwe.
Well, I would like to thank Dr. Salati Bello for his insight on how the Islamic Revolution in Iran continues to inspire African nations. We shall take a short break before we continue our discussion with Mr. Zakir Ahmad in Johannesburg. Stay with us.
Iran's Islamic Revolution, an inspiration for Africa.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Several African countries have faced U.S. sanctions due to various reasons. Now, currently, Zimbabwe is under severe EU and U.S. sanctions. Speaking during a previous session of the UN General Assembly, Zimbabwean President Emmerson Mnangagwa said his country has been able to achieve milestones in development despite the illegal sanctions.
These achievements are in spite of the continued albatross of the illegal economic sanctions. These sanctions constitute a denial of the human rights of the people of Zimbabwe to develop and improvement of their quality of life. Furthermore, the sanctions are slowing down our progress, inhibiting our economic recovery, and punishing the poorest and the most vulnerable in our society.
Now, what experience can Zimbabwe draw from Iran, which continues to resist sanctions and has in fact attained self-sufficiency in various sectors?
If we look at the response of the Islamic Republic to global sanctions, it has been something that defies logic and astonishes most analysts. The Islamic Republic has resisted the attempts to economically cripple them, have developed indigenous arms systems, indigenous weapon systems. They have produced enough to sustain their own population in terms of food and other resources, and they have managed to make their economy a self-sustaining economy. This is the example that the countries that you have just mentioned, Zimbabwe, one of them, should actually follow. It requires, though, as a prerequisite, a discipline. It requires a principled, and it requires a leadership that is truly concerned about their population and not governed by the principles of self-interest and greed. That is what separates Iran from every other country. It's not just the mechanism of countering sanctions and developing their own indigenous capabilities to sustain their populations, but it's also a principled leadership.
The trade ties between Iran and Africa have seen tremendous progress over the last year. Iran exported 2.29 million tons of non-oil products valued over $1 billion to the African countries during the period from March 2022 up to December 2022.
Speaking before his visit to Africa last year, Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian stated that the Iranian government prioritizes strengthening relations with African countries. Well, the export of Iranian products to Africa has increased rapidly over the last 2 years. Now, what are the major factors behind these increase?
The major factor, I believe, is the recognition that the BRICS alliance is particularly important within the global domain. We have seen a systematic failure of the Western world to sustain a stable global economy. We see exactly that taking place with the issue of Russia and Ukraine, whereas global food supplies and global reliance on food and grains have been disrupted tremendously for political gains as opposed to any other gain. And this is seen from the prism of the global south as reckless and particularly dangerous. Therefore, we had to look at principled partners, we have to look at individuals that had the global economy and global stability at heart. And this is why we see the Islamic Republic as a self-sustaining economy, as one that has rejected sanctions and has sustained sanctions, has been able to prosper under these very difficult conditions as a perfect model and partner. This coupled with the fact that it is part of the BRICS nations. That is why when you look at the Iran-Africa Merchants Club, you see a massive increase in trade, up 39% in the last 8 months of 2022. So we see these individuals or other countries as burning stars for us to migrate towards to ensure the stability of our own economies as well as stability of the African continent.
African countries such as Zimbabwe and DRC are working towards value addition of their raw materials to improve their economies and stop the plunder of their country's natural resources by Western countries. Iran has been able to develop its manufacturing industry despite crippling sanctions. Africa and Iran collaborating can establish close cooperation in effective utilization of these natural resources.
Iran has opened 8 trade centers in Africa aiming to develop trade ties with Africa. Now, the trade centers are located in Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Ivory Coast, Ghana, Cameroon, Senegal, Nigeria, and South Africa. Now, what more steps are needed to be taken to further deepen trade ties between Iran and Africa?
With Iran and Africa, there's a very big need for infrastructure. If I take, for example, South Africa in itself, South Africa is in dire need of infrastructure and basic resources such as power generation. The Islamic Republic of Iran has succeeded in establishing their own basic infrastructure, providing systems and their own indigenous development capabilities. However, I think the first step is to provide the support to the African continent in terms of infrastructure and power generation, as well as clean drinking water. These are basic necessities that are required desperately by the African continent. There's a lot in Africa that can be offered. We have a very vast pool of resources, and this is a natural ally to the Iranian people in the sense that we have both a legacy of anti-colonialism and imperialism, and we can draw from that. I think a partnership in relation to infrastructure would be most positive in developing the channels of economics even further and mutual trade.
Well, there you have it. Iran and Africa are natural allies, as they both have a legacy of anti-colonialism. Unfortunately, our time is up for today, and I would like to thank our guest Zakir Ahmed for his insight on how the Islamic revolution in Iran continues to inspire African nations. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. Thanks a lot and goodbye for now.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, strengthening taqwa through knowledge. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of strengthening taqwa through knowledge. Obviously, being a Muslim, when we talk about the taqwa, we say that the taqwa is the path which can take us towards the heavens, and it is the way of success. Then obviously, the first question which raised in the minds is that how to get the taqwa? And the simple answer is to know the definition of taqwa, that to do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second question can be that how to strengthen this taqwa? What are the ways? And the first way which we can talk about is through gaining knowledge. Knowledge can teach us how to basically follow or how to have taqwa in our life. When we say to not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is necessary on the first step that we should know what are the things through which we are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what are the ways of not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically gaining knowledge gaining the knowledge of the ma'arif or the Islam or the Quran is the first step to take. If we do not gain the knowledge, if we do not know how to or what things are in the disobedience of Allah and what things are allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are counted as being obedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then without knowing this, I cannot have a taqwa. In order to have a taqwa, it is necessary to gain the knowledge. It is necessary to know the basics of Islam. It is necessary to know at least the translation of the Quran. And these are the first steps that I need to definitely take in order to have taqwa and in order to strengthen my taqwa. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the ways of gaining taqwa through the knowledge. And we said that the first way is to gain taqwa through knowledge. Why? Because it is necessary to know about the things so that I can perform it. Because if I want to have a taqwa, if I want to be a God-wary, I must know what are the things that I need to observe, what are the things that I need to be careful in my life. And I should not perform the things that are accounted as the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is necessary to gain the knowledge. On the other hand, we see that in chapter 35 of the Quran, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَى. Certainly only those who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are from His servants who are al-ulama, who are the ones who know. Now here, it is not necessary that ulama means the scholars, that only scholars have the fear. No, it means the one who gains the knowledge, who knows the halal and haram, who knows the sharia, who knows what is good and what is bad, what is evil, what is good. And this is necessary. And on the other hand, when we look at the teachings and the sayings of the urafa, we see that they are also talking about the same thing. For example, someone asked from Ayatullah Bahjad, one of the urafa, that if a person wants to become an arif, a mystic, what he should do? He said, simply, there is a simple formula. Just live a life according to your knowledge. What you know, perform it. For example, if we know that backbiting is haram, it is forbidden, I should not backbite. If I know that lying is haram, I should not lie to people. If I know that I need to perform 5-time prayers, I must do that. So the amount of religion that I know, the knowledge that I have, if I'm living according to that knowledge, then I can become an arif. Then this is the first criteria. I can strengthen my taqwa through gaining the knowledge about the halal and haram in order to not to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parsetoday.ir/en.
The Limelight.
4 out of 10 Americans believe that their economic situation has worsened since President Joe Biden took office, and this number is the highest in the last 37 years. We take a look at some of the world media's and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us.
Thank you.
The MarketWatch website has covered this story and tells us more. A new opinion poll showed a record number of Americans say they are worse off financially since President Joe Biden took office, the most ever recorded by the poll in its 37 years of asking the question. According to the ABC News Washington Post poll, 41% of the American public say they are in a tougher financial situation since President Joe Biden's inauguration in January of 2021, while just 16% say they are better off. Those numbers stand in stark contrast to when the poll asked Americans the same question 2 years after the election of former President Donald Trump, when just 13% said they were worse off and 25% said they were better off. The opinion poll also showed Biden with a 42% approval rating and a 53% disapproval rating. When asked about the upcoming 2024 presidential election, 62% of the American public said they would be disappointed or angry if Biden were to be re-elected as president, while just 36% said they would be enthusiastic or satisfied. Just 31% of Democrats and Democrat-leaning independents said Biden should be the party's presidential nominee, while 58% said the Democratic Party should pick someone else. Joe Biden has not yet said he will run for re-election, but has hinted his announcement could be imminent. He told a crowd of Democratic officials and activists recently, "We're just getting started, and I intend to get more done." Donald Trump is so far the only announced candidate on the Republican side, but former United Nations Ambassador Nikki Haley is expected to announce her candidacy at an event in South Carolina on 15th of February. 62% of the American public say President Biden has not achieved much during his first 2 years in office, despite efforts by Democratic leaders to frame that time as the most productive in Washington since Lyndon B. Johnson's Great Society agenda. Only 36% of Americans surveyed said they thought Biden had accomplished a great deal or a good amount. The survey revealed big disparities in how Americans viewed Joe Biden among Democrats, independents, and Republicans. 93% of Republicans said Biden has accomplished not much or little or nothing. That view was shared by 66% of independents and only 22% of Democrats. The opinion poll shows the challenge Biden and Democrats face in Congress in selling their accomplishments to voters before the 2024 presidential election. Reuters news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. A new opinion poll shows that U.S. President Joe Biden's approval rating has plunged close to the lowest level of his presidency. The Reuters Ipsos poll said Biden's public approval rating stood at 41% on Tuesday, 7th of February, as he prepared for an announcement that is expected to serve as a blueprint for a 2024 re-election bid. The national survey also showed that 65% of the American public think the country is on the wrong track, up from 58% a year earlier. According to the new opinion poll, many Americans are uncomfortable with Washington's large debts, as some 55% said they oppose raising the debt ceiling, including 32% of Democrats and 78% of Republicans. The 80-year-old Joe Biden faced new criticism over a probe into classified documents found in his home in recent months after he had condemned his predecessor, Donald Trump, for mishandling classified documents when he left the White House in 2021. The survey found that 65% of the American public think the issue of debt payment and federal spending should be handled separately, while only 26% said Congress should raise the debt ceiling only if Congress agrees to cut spending. 83% of Democrats and 74% of independents said debt payments and federal spending should be handled separately, while only 41% of Republicans said the two issues shouldn't be linked. People gave Joe Biden and Democrats little credit for two of their biggest accomplishments in the last Congress, the Bipartisan Infrastructure Investment and Jobs Act and the Inflation Reduction Act, which included prescription drug reform. 32% of the American public said Joe Biden has made progress improving roads and bridges in their community, and 30% said Biden made progress lowering prescription drug costs. 60% of respondents said President Biden hasn't made much progress improving roads and bridges, and 47% said he hasn't made much of a dent in prescription drug prices. Fox News Channel has also covered this story. Americans had similarly glum views of Biden's record creating more jobs and making electric vehicles more affordable. Only 34% of respondents said President Biden has made progress creating good jobs, and 26% said he has made progress making electric vehicles more affordable. Recently, U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen has warned that the United States could see a recession and cause a global financial crisis if it defaults on its national debt as lawmakers grapple over raising the debt limit. Janet Yellen made the comments recently in Senegal, West Africa, where she's on a three-country visit. Her remarks came after the U.S. Treasury started taking extraordinary measures to fend off a default as the country reached its $31.4 trillion debt ceiling. The U.S. Treasury has warned that the extraordinary measures would only help for a limited period of time. The polling results are disappointing for President Joe Biden, who recently claimed the creation of 12 million jobs since he took office in January of 2021, including 517,000 new jobs created last month. Americans surveyed by the Washington Post ABC News poll expressed little confidence that Joe Biden, lawmakers in Congress, or Speaker of the Congress Kevin McCarthy would make the right decisions for the country's future. Only 31% of Americans said they have a great deal or good amount of confidence that Biden would make wise decisions. Meanwhile, 25% of the survey's respondents said they had a great deal or a good amount of confidence in Democrats in Congress, while 28% said they felt confident about Republicans in Congress making wise decisions, and only 19% said they felt confident that Kevin McCarthy, the Speaker of the House, would make the right decisions for the country.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The second phase of the revolution statement addressed to the Iranian nation on the occasion of the anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The Islamic revolution of the Iranian nation has been mighty, but merciful, forgiving, and even oppressed. It has not committed any of the extremist and deviated acts that have marked many other uprisings and movements with stigma. In no conflicts, not even against the United States and Saddam Hussein, did it ever shoot the first bullet. And in all cases, it defended itself after the enemy's attack. Of course, it blew the defensive strike vigorously. Since its inception, this revolution has never been merciless, nor has it ever shed blood. It has neither been passive nor hesitant, standing assertively and courageously against bullies and thugs. It has defended the oppressed. This revolutionary bravery and gallantry, this honesty, assertiveness, and sovereignty, this global and regional realm of action in support of the oppressed of the world, represent a source of pride for Iran and the Iranians, as may it persist eternally.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Now, at the beginning of a new chapter in the life of the Islamic Republic, I would like to address my dear young people, the generation who steps up to start another part of the great jihad, selfless endeavor for building a great Islamic Iran. The first section of my address concerns the past. Dear ones, you cannot learn but from your own experience or listening to the experiences of others. Many of what we have seen and experimented, your generation has not experienced and seen yet. We have seen and you will see. The decades ahead are your decades, and it is you who should protect your revolution while you are qualified and full of motivation and move it closer to its great ideal. That is, the emergence of a new Islamic civilization and the preparation for the rising of the great son of Velaya. May our souls be sacrificed for him, Imam al-Mahdi ajalallah. To take steady steps in the future, we need to develop a good knowledge of the past and learn from experiences. If this strategy is neglected, lies will replace the truth, and the future will be menaced by the unknown threats.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Iran's oil-rich city of Ahwaz is hosting 270 local firms active in the production of petroleum equipment, as well as contractors of mega oil projects, to take part in the 13th Ahwaz Oil Show. The aim of the four-day event is to support manufacturers of key petroleum equipment that are on the list of U.S. sanctions.
We have invited all of the local companies operating in oil well services, instrumentation, and the production of any equipment that's required in the oil and gas industry. They are here to achieve synergy with each other and state-owned firms with the ultimate goal of increasing our oil production.
For decades, Iran relied on drilling bits produced by Germany, the U.S., and even China to pump its crude. But U.S. oil embargoes on Iran made it almost impossible to import efficient bits, among other oil exploration and production equipment. This forced Iran to try its own know-how to build its needed machinery, from drilling bits to pipelines.
After almost 110 years of dependence on the import of drilling bits, our engineers at Asmari, along with other Iranian firms, have been able to indigenize the bit technology. So we design and manufacture a range of drilling bits locally, and this is thanks to the restrictions caused by sanctions.
With regard to sour service pipes, our company used to import them for its oil-related projects. We didn't need to reinvent the wheel, but after Trump imposed sanctions on Iran in 2018, we put our heads together and managed to produce our own anti-corrosion pipelines.
In 2018, Iran was the third largest oil producer in the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries. Following the U.S. reimposition of sanctions against Iran in 2018, Iran's oil output almost halved to less than 2 million barrels a day, while its exports tumbled to less than 1 million BPDs. That's why the government in Iran is now making a seismic shift to local manufacturers to rebuild its oil sector, a long-term goal which, if accomplished, will make the country an oil power.
About 7 decades ago, Iran marked a milestone by nationalizing its petroleum industry. Today, it is on track toward indigenizing the strategic sector, something which experts here describe as another turning point in the oil industry. This would shield the country's economy from the impacts of oil embargoes. Yusuf Jalali, Ahvaz.
In line with a fourth meeting of Iran and Russia media cooperation, a delegation of Russian television executives, as well as TV and radio station managers, led by the Russian Deputy Minister of Digital Affairs, visited the IRIB World Services TV and radio stations. That included the Spanish channel Hispan TV and the English news network Press TV, a chance for the Russian delegation to observe the technical developments up close.
Both the Russian and the Iranian side have reached a point where they are ready for practical steps after holding several rounds of meetings and signing cooperation agreements. We have laid the groundwork, and our audience will soon be enjoying our joint TV and radio productions.
The visit also provided the opportunity to discuss potential areas of cooperation.
We can cooperate in exchange of content. It's movies, TV series, it's cartoons and documentaries. There is a very broad field.
The details were carefully discussed in order to break down the steps and see how the two sides can take cooperation to the next level. First and foremost, representatives were appointed from both sides to be directly in touch and to be in charge of joint media productions from now on.
Iran and Russia are both under pressure and sanctions by Western countries, so this meeting and the one we had 2 days ago are of strategic importance. There is great potential, and I believe that we can immediately begin joint radio production.
But the highlight of this meeting was how to neutralize Western sanctions, particularly in the field of media, with the Iranian side sharing its valuable experiences in this regard.
We are witnessing a new world order, and under these circumstances, regional and international powers such as Russia, Iran, and China will be growing closer and develop stronger alliances. Russians are experiencing sanctions aimed at isolating them since the war in Ukraine has begun. We can share years of experience with them in this regard. Our media cooperation not only allows unheard voices to be heard, but it will also reshape public opinion.
Both sides agree that the groundwork has prepared and joint production can start in 2023, marking the beginning of a strategic alliance in a multipolar world where all voices can be heard. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
An accord sealed in early January between the Italian multi-utility company Iren and Israel's water carrier Mekorot has triggered protests in a number of Italian cities. as a multi-utility firm, Iren, which operates solely in Italy's northern regions, provides services related to gas, electricity and water. The company's four major shareholders are the municipalities of Genoa, Turin, Parma and Reggio Emilia. On Tuesday, a council meeting held in the northwestern city of Genoa ended up in chaos, with some opposition councillors staging a protest against the Iren-Mecorot deal.